I want you to look again this morning, verse 10 of our text, and in particular, I want you to take notice of a very remarkable statement Paul makes concerning the subject of doctrine. He says, not purloining, that's an old word that means stealing, but showing all good fidelity. In other words, you can be trusted. They may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Now, I hope you'll notice again this word adorn. See, the Bible says that Christians are supposed to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. By the way, the word adorn here is quite a fascinating word in itself. The Greek word cosmeo is where we get the English word cosmetic. Not only that, but it's also a derivative of the Greek word cosmos, the Bible word for the universe. Cosmos means arrangement or harmony. It refers to the beautiful order of God's creation, the cosmos. And so when the Bible says here to adorn, to cosmeo, the doctrine of God, it is a reference to exactly what you probably think it means. It means to arrange, it means to beautify, to garnish the doctrine of God. In fact, throughout the New Testament, this very same word for adorn is used in reference to furnishing a room, garnishing a tomb, trimming a lamp, finishing a building with detail. And of course, as you all know, adorning the body, quote, in modest apparel, 1 Timothy 2:9. So you see, this is a truly fascinating statement. The Bible says that Christians are supposed to cosmeo, again, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We are to take this wonderful doctrine, this glorious truth that God has given us about Himself and about His will for our lives, and we are to arrange it, we are to harmonize and furnish it with those things that God has provided. In other words, you walk into a Victorian house that is completely empty and the walls are bare and the windows are bare. The floors and the doorways are stark and they are plain. What do you need? You need somebody who knows how to come in there and adorn it, to furnish it properly. And folks, God has told us here in His own word what we need, what colors, if you will, what furniture and accessories that we need to adorn His doctrine. Doesn't change the doctrine any more than a painting changes a building, or any more than jewelry changes a body. What it does do is properly portray what the doctrine teaches, and that it accurately reveals the truth of God. So this morning, I hope you'll listen. It's a very important message for, I think, our church at a time like this. We're in a fairly new building, in a new place, and we're growing, new members, new visitors. I want you to open your hearts and your minds. I want to speak on the subject, decorating the doctrine. Decorating the doctrine. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't like that title. I don't know that we should decorate the doctrine. I agree with that if the decorations are of men. Because when men think about decorating doctrine, they think, well, let's add some rock music and make it more appealing to the world. That's not what we're talking about. Because not only is the doctrine from God, the decorations are also from God. If you want to adorn the doctrine, don't listen to what the world says or contemporary Christianity. Listen to what God says is the way to adorn His doctrine. And that's precisely what we want to do this morning. Father, we thank You for truth. Thy word is truth. And through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote to Titus and told him that it was incumbent upon him in Crete, a little island full of liars and slow bellies, full of evil men, it was incumbent upon him to adorn Your doctrine. I pray we'll understand and know what that means for us today, because we are admonished through Your word to do the same. May we be obedient to that end in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Anybody who knows me or has been a member of this church for any length of time is well aware of the fact that we at Beacon Baptist Church want to maintain an extremely high view of Bible doctrine. In a time in our society when doctrine is being maligned, when orthodoxy is being made fun of, we are still aware that God's doctrine, Bible doctrine, is the glue, it is the guide, the glory even of the child of God. Do you believe this morning that Jesus is God? Well, that is doctrine. So the Bible says in Matthew 7:28, the people were astonished at Jesus' doctrine. Acts 2:42 says the early church continued in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 5:28 says the first Christians filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. First Timothy talks about sound doctrine and good doctrine. In verse 1 of this morning's text, look at it, would you? It says, but speak thou the things which become. There's that word again of adorning, become. It's becoming to sound doctrine. You see, in a current climate of people giving their visions and revelations and unity without truth and emotionalism and personal experiences, we are convinced that doctrine, if anything, is more important than it's ever been other than the very early days of the New Testament church. We love Bible doctrine. It is the structure. It is the body. It is the foundation and building of all that we are, as Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and by the grace of God, until Jesus comes, we plan and pray to do exactly that here. However, having said that, we are also reminded of something else. The Apostle Paul told to Timothy, he said that a believer must not by his actions allow the name of God and his doctrine to be blasphemed. In other words, it's not just a matter of what you know, beloved, in what you believe in the Bible. It is also a matter of what your belief is wearing. What do people see as the adornment, the apparel of your beliefs? Put it to you this way. Does your Christianity have the talk and the belief of the Apostle Paul, but the smell and the appearance of the Unabomber? Remember that guy? Ted Kaczynski, matted hair, ragged, filthy clothes. He looked like a mad bomber. And I'm afraid, beloved, a lot of Christians believe like the Apostle Peter, but behave like the maniac of Gadara. They have the beliefs of the Biltmore Mansion, but the appearance of a dilapidated meth lab. And what God is telling Titus, who was a young Greek preacher, was that God's doctrine ought to have God's adornment. And so he says, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And then, of course, he goes on to tell us exactly what that adornment is, beginning, first of all, with the crown. The jewelry, if you will, which is the crown of godliness. Look at verse 10. He says again, not purloining or stealing, but showing all good fidelity. Your boss can trust you. Your employees can trust you. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. By the way, that verse sounds like a reference to the deity of Christ, a fundamental doctrine. Look what it says. The doctrine of God, our Savior. Could that be Jesus? Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, okay, so Jesus is God. Sorry for all the Christian so-called cults out there who can't read, but it is true. It's doctrine. Our Lord is God. And God's people said, amen. And of course, that's precisely why you see the words godly, notice that, and ungodly in verse 12. You see, living godly is simply living in Christ's steps. It is living, therefore, being influenced by the character of God, Jesus Christ, hence the term godly. So your life, godly or ungodly, influences others with regards to your doctrine. I read some time ago that the average American in his lifetime will influence 10,000 different people. You're influencing folk. President Coolidge once invited some folks from Vermont to dine with him in the White House for the very first time. They were so worried about protocol, they were all worried about etiquette, that they decided to use the old rule of thumb, the old adage about just follow and copy the host. That usually works. Everything was fine until coffee was served and President Coolidge poured his into the saucer. The guests looked at it and they did the same. The president then added some sugar and some cream, and the guests looked at it, and they did the same. Then the president picked his up, and they did the same. And then President Coolidge leaned over and placed it on the floor for his cat. Do you know, beloved, that you're an influence, whether you like it or not? And the real adornment of the doctrine of God our Savior is a godly life. So that, look, if you believe, as most of you said amen a moment ago, If you believe that Jesus is God, if you believe that the Bible is true, if you believe that salvation is by grace, that man is lost, that God is eternal, that all things are passed away and all things are become new to those that are in Christ. If you believe what's written in the back of that bulletin that you have right now, then you need to stop cheating at school and stop coveting your neighbor's stuff. And you need to stop cursing and swearing with God's name. And stop being dishonest. And stop losing your temper. And stop reading trash. Godliness is adorning the adorning crown of God's doctrine. Look at verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, serious. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound or healthy speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You see, folks, it's one thing to tell the world that you hold to the doctrine of God. But don't forget, the world knows. By and large, this world knows the law. It's written on their hearts, even if they're lost. The world knows what the doctrine teaches. And even the lost understand that a true Christian is not supposed to cheat and lie and get drunk. Kind of a testimony would it be if all of our Sunday school teachers had drinking problems, all of them. Only Brother Frost has a drinking problem. The rest of them are pretty solid. Look at verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Folks, the jewelry should match the doctrine. The crown of God's doctrine is a godly life. And you know what? Just as it matters what your doctrine is, it also matters what your doctrine does. What people see. A lamp may not speak, but it shines. You know what's amazing? The same groups that for many years now in America have been soft-peddling doctrine, the very same ones are in the business of maligning separation and godly living. So that they say, just love Jesus and do what you want. You know what God says? God says, which Jesus? That's doctrine. And do what God wants. That's godly living. Which brings us to a second part of what this text is teaching about adorning the doctrine of God. Number one, there is the crown of godliness. The second thing you'll notice, number two, there is the cloak or the clothing of goodness. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. What's peculiar about Christians? How short they cut their hair or how big their Bible is. Here it is, zealous of good works. Pastor, what good works is he speaking of? Look at verse 1 of the next chapter 3. Put them in mind. To be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. They obey the law. They're law abiders. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You see, folks, what God is saying is that it's not just a matter of what you believe, because if you can't be kind and you can't be gentle towards other people, then you're not much of a Christian. Your disposition is supposed to represent your position. We're supposed to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, with a cloak. The world doesn't get this or like it. With a cloak of meekness, humility, goodness toward other people, and grace. That means that the lady at the register and those people at the post office and your boss at work and your neighbor down the street and everyone we meet ought to see in our demeanor. Yes. In our very demeanor and the actions of what we do with our hands toward them, they ought to see a true representation of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good. And so professing Christians who are angry, gossipy, vindictive, jealous, backstabbers, do you know they do more harm to the gospel than an atheist does? It's very difficult to repair the damage that's caused by a mean Christian. A pastor, Palm Beach County, you got to do unto them before they do it unto you. You know what? I didn't read the Palm Beach County escape clause in the royal law of Jesus Christ. In fact, do you know who this text is specifically addressed to with reference to being kind and gentle? Slaves in the first century. Look at verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not being a smart mouth, not purloining or stealing from your boss, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. They were slaves. Let me ask you to do me a favor. Turn back about four pages to 1 Timothy. Look at this text. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is addressing another young man by the name of Timothy, and again, he's talking about slaves. Chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why? That the name of God and His doctrine, be not blasphemed. Chapter 4, across the page of the same book, verse 16, look at it. Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Your behavior and your belief, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's amazing to me. God is not concerned about lost people, about pagans blaspheming the doctrine of God. The heathen will always rage, and the people will always imagine a vain thing. God's not worried that truth somehow is going to survive. But He is clear about this. He is clear that our attitude and our actions as Christians and our treatment of other people does not diminish the truth of His grace. So Pastor, what do you mean by that? Look again at our text, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Did you know that salvation and God's grace is a teaching thing? Of course it is. But look at what it says. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. In other words, if you are a product of God's saving grace, if you're here by the kindness and love of a merciful God, then what kind of apparel should you be wearing? Chapter 3, verse 4. This is after that the kindness and love of God our Savior, there's the deity of Christ again, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. They which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I don't need a Bible commentary to understand what I just read. I don't need a Greek lexicon. I don't need any kind of eisegesis or exegesis to understand exactly what God is saying. God is looking for Christians. He did so in the first century. He's doing so now. Who will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior with the simple cloak of goodness. I mentioned before, Wesley used to say, do all the good you can in all the ways you can in all the places you can in all the times you can to all the people you can as long as ever you can. Maintain good works. These things are profitable unto all men. How do you adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? The jewelry, the crown of godly living. The cloak or the clothing, it is the cloak of goodness, being good to other people. Number three, whenever one thinks of cosmeo, you automatically think of the face, do you not? And the eyes that are the window to the soul. The third ordainment or adornment I want you to notice is the countenance of gladness. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. Teaching us, this doctrine teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking, here's your eyes, for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May I ask you a question? What kind of eyes and countenance does a Christian have? When he is faithfully looking for the blessed hope, it's called, and the glorious appearing of our great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. I remember I performed a wedding many, many years ago. I can use this story because it's been that long ago. I think it's safe. It's way up in St. Augustine, Florida, and specifically I remember it was a very rough rehearsal. But I remember the look on the bride's face as she came down the aisle. Oh, she looked like a saint. A Saint Bernard, unfortunately. Big old scowl, angry eyes through the entire ceremony. I say, do you take this man? Yes. I remember thinking, boy, these are going to be some wedding pictures, aren't they? Everybody's smiling except for the bride, Mrs. Darth Vader. Visualize that bride coming down the aisle with a long black, you know, Sith robe or whatever. You don't know the power of the dark bride. You say, Pastor, what a terrible thing for a bride to portray. On our wedding? How awful that she's, oh man, she was that way at the rehearsal too, by the way. True. But not nearly as terrible as a Christian, the bride of Christ, who walks the aisle toward glory with constant gloom or anger on his or her face. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not proper for a Christian to adorn doctrine, that which is called good news. The gospel means good news. It is not proper for a child of the living God to ordain or adorn that doctrine with the countenance of worry or fear or sadness or anger. Henry Ward Beecher used to say that man is God's only creation that can either blush or smile. A smile is a reflection of what's in the heart. You know, in ancient days, they would fly a flag in the castle. Whenever the king of that castle was there in residence at the time. And you know, the song says, joy is the flag flown high in the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. Joy is the flag flown high in the castle of my heart if Christ the King is in residence there. You know, beloved, the only true representation of God's doctrine as a life that is adorned with joy. The message of the gospel, you'll remember, opens in the New Testament with the choir of angels singing over Bethlehem, singing. The message of the gospel closes in Revelation with, guess what? More singing, the hallelujah chorus of the redeemed. And here you have, it starts with singing and it ends with singing and it's supposed to continue with singing all those years in between. Billy Sunday once said, a Christian with no joy has a leak in his faith. You know, folks, that's one reason for reading the Bible and to coming to church. Find out where the leak is and plug it up. Because we're supposed to be joyful believers. The countenance of a Christian is gladness, true gladness. Well, Pastor, it's not my personality. You know what? I wonder how many believers were at yesterday's game between Florida and Alabama. The ones it's not their personality to be demonstrative or happy. But they go to football games, and at a game, they yell like a Comanche Indian, and then they come to church and they sit like a wooden Indian. It's not joy at the game. It's excitement and enthusiasm. But there is a peace, there is a joy that is quite another matter in the heart of a child of the living God. And beloved, it's joy that God is calling us to. And if you don't have it, as Billy Sunday said, there's a leak somewhere in your faith. You say, but Pastor, I'm a Christian. I've lost some joy. How do I get it back? Start from the beginning. Embrace true doctrine, It's right here. Adorn it with the crown of godliness. Live a godly life. Add that to that the cloak of goodness. Live for others, not yourself. And then you will again experience the countenance of gladness. And then, beloved, then you will be a testimony to the saving grace of God. Oliver Wendell Holmes, a skeptic, once said, "I would have likely become a minister, except that all of the ministers I knew looked and acted like the undertaker." You know what? That's a scandal to the gospel. Pastor, I'm a Bible student. Amen. I'm a knowledgeable Christian. Amen and amen. I'm as orthodox as they come, and amen. But now, adorn that doctrine of God your Savior, and adorn it with the things that God says to. You know, our Lord, in Matthew chapter 12, said that Christians as God's children would be known. They would be known as such by their fruit. Not by their titles, not by their tags, but by their testimonies. A tree, Jesus said, is known by its fruit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and temperance. The fruit that you are a child of God is the adorning, the cosmeo of the doctrine that God has given you in your heart. It matters what you believe. And it matters how you behave, because your behavior is the adorning of your belief. I mentioned at the very beginning of the message that this was an important type message for our church. Because as we get new members and as we grow and as God reaches more lost souls with the gospel, it's important that we at this church understand that it's not that we become a mile wide and an inch thick, that we get watered down so that we have more people, but rather it's that we have more people who believe truth and walk out the doors and live truth. The woods are full of people who say the name Jesus, but don't walk in his steps. May God help us to be those who do both. I got to tell you, sometimes it doesn't always match up with the adornment that's given by fundamental Bible-believing Christians. But it's the real one. It includes patience, godly living, holiness, being good to people, being forgiving, not being angry, not being prideful, not being covetous. Pastor, I'm saved today, but I needed this message today. I go out in the world tomorrow and work, or this afternoon, I needed to be reminded of these things. As a child of God, the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart. Would you pray for me with heads bowed, eyes closed? Who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building? God bless you. God bless you. And God bless you all. Undoubtedly, in a group this size, there are folks who do not know Christ as Savior. If one out of 12, there were 12 apostles, not just followers, but apostles, one of them was an unbeliever. If you just take those higher than average, lower than average odds, one out of 12, there are many people in this room that are not saved. And many in this room that are not truly saved, who may be like Judas thought. If you're not here, if you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, say, Pastor, if I died right now, I don't know for sure I'd be in heaven. But I'd like to know it. If Jesus is God, as the Bible says, and God died for my sins and was buried and was resurrected, and I'm a sinner, then I want to accept him as my Savior. Something in my heart is telling me I'm lost and I need to be saved. I won't embarrass you or come to you, but I want to pray for you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, who would say that? Would you lift your hand high enough where I can see it? God bless you. Someone else. Raise it up there. I'm not sure, Pastor Blaylock, if I'm truly saved. I need to be sure. I want to be sure. Anyone else? Just hold your hand up high enough where we can see it. All right. We're going to pray in just a moment. And during the invitation, which we have every week here, I encourage God's people to use the altar. I encourage anyone in this room who is a Christian, but a terrible testimony at work or at home or in the neighborhood, not adorning the doctrine of God, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart about whatever it is that does not give testimony to the truth. If you're not sure about your salvation, Andy will be here at the front. You can shake his hand and he'll show you from the scriptures what it means to be saved. Whatever God is speaking to your heart about, obey his voice, won't you? Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you for your word and for the power of it. Thank you, God, that we are left in this world for these very brief days. Our life is but a vapor, but for this brief vapor, we are left here to represent Christ, to bring them in from the fields of sin. I pray, God, we'll be faithful to that. We'll be faithful to give you glory with our life and our lips. May we understand that this wonderful doctrine that you've given us is to be adorned with a life that transcends the flesh and transcends the efforts of the flesh. That people would see your grace through us. We thank you, God, for those many multitude in this room that demonstrate exactly that. And may their tribe increase. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.